Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
There's this unescapable saying at the end of this scripture verse that that points us to, well, what I like to think of is that I'm right in my relationship. Because Jesus at the end of this says, Mary has chosen the better part. And so stereotypically, over the course of a couple thousand years, Martha has been seen as that type A, make a checklist, pushy, know-it-all, you know, get it done kind of person. In fact, they're the epitome of everything that is good in industrial society and everything annoying in the home place, right? Everyone's looking at their partner right now thinking, yeah, I know that person. But on the other side, there's the other annoying people. There's the Marys of the world that has been stereotyped over the last couple thousand years as the ones who simply sit and visit. The ones who, while Martha's in the back cooking dinner, getting the place settings done, putting on a Pinterest-worthy party that everybody will admire, Mary's the one who is actually enjoying herself. And Martha just is driven crazy by this. She says the word, and if you read the message, it's abandoned her in the kitchen, that she is isolated by herself to get everything done by herself, while Mary is simply sitting at the feet of Jesus, as though that's any kind of small task, especially in this time and place where for a woman to go sit and talk theology with a man, and not only a man, but Jesus, is a move of bold faith. I mean, that is a move of boldness to where she is breaking out of her societal norm. She is breaking out to be who she is created to be. And you can look, and Paul Abdul is so correct for once that opposites do attract, because you can look at your family situations. I have never met any kind of friendship relationship, dating relationship, marriage relationship, or even most work relationships to where the people, the people in the partnership don't drive each other nuts the most of the time. That in between all those actions of love and actions of devotion, there are all the actions that just annoy the heck out of you. Because we have type A people and we have type B people. We have people who would rather make a plan, go along with that plan, and accomplish the goal according to that plan. Now, this is my wife and I. My wife is the type A person. I'm the type B person. And just to give you a wonderful example of how this often works, type B is kind of react to the situation. It's, you could say more relaxed. I don't know if that's necessarily the right word, but it's react to the situation, let life come, and then do what you think is best in the moment kind of thing. A little more laid back, according to our societal terms. And so this week, we decided to take a trip. We were going to go up to Kansas and see Lindsay's grandmother, and then we're going to swing back through Oklahoma City and see a lot of her other family. And we made it as far as Ardmore, Oklahoma. Best rest stop in America. It's only about an hour and a half from McKinney if you take 82 up to 35. And we got on the north side of Ardmore when Arden, who had been running a fever previously but seemed to be kind of her chipper self in the morning, woke up and looked square in my eyes as I'm sitting in the middle captain chair, square in my eyes, and I knew what was about to happen. And I couldn't reach the bowl fast enough before vomit spewed all over the car seat. And so, you know, natural reaction, what any good parent does, we pull over at the next gas station, we go buy a thing of Clorox wipes, we break out the baby wipes, we clean Arden up, we unload the luggage, we change her into new clothes, and so, you know, Lindsay takes the girls into the women's bathroom, which leaves me to clean up all the vomit, you know, thanks, honey. So, but I'm type B, right? So I'm reacting to this. I'm kind of just erase the problem at hand. So I do the straps, I kind of clean off the seats, and problem solved, right? We spray some Lysol, we're good to go. This is a type B cleanup vomit situation. We are good to go in the moment. We get in the car, and we kind of make this decision that if she's going to be throwing up, if she's going to have this high of a fever, we should probably go back to our own house, right? Sleep in our own bed, get comfortable. We don't want the dog around, anything like that at my father-in-law's house. So we turn around, drive the entire hour and a half back. Everything seems to go well. And as we put both girls down in their beds, Lindsay goes out to the car and brings in the car seat. And my immediate reaction is, what are you doing? I already did that. And see, type A people do this. They take things that type B people have already done and do it their own way and do it better. Amen. Charlotte Newell is a perfect example of a type A. And so not only does this drive the type A people nuts because they're having to do all the work over again, it drives the type B people crazy because all of a sudden our work isn't valued because we're not trying to seek the same goal of cleanliness that the type A people are seeking. And so my wife pulls off, you know, if you've ever cleaned a car seat cover, they're almost impossible to take off. So she eventually wheels it out and spends about the next hour with those Clorox wipes getting every nook and cranny of vomit that I had missed in my initial evaluation. And as I realized that she saved me from years of smelling vomit in Arden's car seat, the one that would eventually go back into my Honda, she looked up at me and said, "So if you need something for your sermon about the Mary and Martha, just thank God that Martha was around. Or else this would have been Bad News Bears." And so in this, because as I had been reading this, I have to repent that I read this scripture verse about a million times through my own eyes. I read it with Jesus' words of Mary has chosen the better way. And every time I was discussing this with somebody, I was right. Because I'm a type B, I'm a Mary. I would so much rather relate to people. I would so much rather sit and visit with people. And so this was finally my big aha that I was correct in Jesus' eyes. Because that is what reading scripture is all about, is being right. Never mind that Mary and Martha actually had the same goal in this moment. Never mind that it wasn't even Mary who invited Jesus to stay with them. It was Martha who invited Jesus to stay with them. Martha was the one who actually sent out the thank you cards, sent out the invitations, did all the work so that Mary could have all the fun from there. And if we read this story at the end of Luke chapter 10, in light of everything that happens in the beginning of chapter 10 and throughout, Jesus is constantly putting people to work. At the beginning of Luke chapter 10, we've got the 70 who are sent out, 70 chosen people by Jesus to go out and proclaim the message to all of the Jewish people throughout Israel. To go and save the Hebrews, to proclaim the message of good news to the Hebrews that the Messiah has come, and he puts them to work. And he puts them to work in a task that he equates in this scripture verse to sending lambs out to a wolf's den. This is not easy stuff, right? This takes planning. It takes skill. You go on in a little while after that, it's the Good Samaritan story that precedes directly the Martha and Mary story. And you've got this, you remember the story, you've got the lawyer and you've got the scribe who walk by on the other side of the road, but you got the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan doesn't go to this poor man who's gotten the snot beat out of him and sit with him and make sure he's having a good day. He puts him on the back of the donkey and he takes him to the inn. He takes care of them. He plans it out. He even leaves money for the innkeeper in advance, which is a totally type A thing to do. He's got it all figured out. Jesus, throughout this Luke 10 passage, values the chores, values the work, values the action. We talked about last week that Jesus is all about taking our cross and walking out into the world, getting things done. What Jesus also values in this whole chapter is the opposite of how we normally think. If I were to go up and meet somebody for the first time, you know that in the South we have three questions, in the North you have two questions if you're from the North. In the North you ask, what's your name? What do you do? In the South we add, what church do you go to? On to that, because that's something that defines you as well in the South. But the second question we always ask about somebody is, what do you do? What can you do for me? What do you get accomplished? What does your day look like that is valuable to society? We are judged by the tasks that we perform. But if we look at Luke 10, when Jesus sends out the 70, he doesn't send them out with everything they need. He sends them out with the clothes on their back, and he sends them out to be in relationship with the people that they meet. When they come back, he makes this statement about, thank God, praise be to God, that it wasn't those people who consider themselves wise that accept the gospel message, but those who react like infants, simple. The Good Samaritan story, for all of the type A planning that the Good Samaritan had, it was the lawyer and the scribe who were too busy to stop, who were too obsessed with proper ritual law that if they touched a dying man, they would be unclean and wouldn't be allowed to finish their job. And then we get into Martha and Mary, to where Jesus looks at Martha and says that Mary has picked the better way. And I don't think I'm right that I'm I've got it all figured out, which I know it's hard to believe. I don't think it's that type B people ought to run the world, because let me just say the United States would not be the country that it is with type B people running the world. What I think is that Jesus wants our work to be focused. The word distracted is used. The word feeling abandoned is used in the message. That the work that we do ought to be simple. The work that we do ought to be disciplined. It ought to be focused. It ought to be for a purpose. That our activity, when you know, even the vomit cleaning story, there's no way that my type A wife cleans somebody else's car seat unless she loves them. Nobody does. But there's a purpose behind it, because she loves our kids, she loves me, and she loves herself, and she doesn't want to spell puke the rest of her life. I heard a comedian one time, I'm kind of on the same vein, he talked about how he was going to make the next $1 million iPhone app, and he was going to call it Write and Repeat. And what he was basically, the whole gist of the thing was that you would make out your to-do list for the week. And you would spend hours meticulously designing what task was going to get done between what thing you had to take the kids to and what time the grocery store opened. And you would spend hours making this to-do list. And that this comedian, he wanted to save people millions of hours throughout their lives by just copy and pasting with one button. Because every week our to-do list looks exactly the same. You fold, you sort, you put away. You go to the grocery store, you buy milk. You take the kids to this. You go to your job, you do the same function just about over and over again. He called it Write and Repeat. And that in all of these tasks that just keep coming up, we get so burdened down with the complexity of what they seem to present. They present an never-ending list of things that define us. A never-ending series of tasks that define us. And soon we become a repeating list of what we don't get done. A repeating list that defines us by what we don't accomplish. When Jesus simply asks us to consider one thing, that if you're a type A or a type B, whatever is on your task list, whatever is on that write and repeat list, when you look at that item, can you boil it down by asking why? And find a conclusion at the feet of Jesus. Is there something that defines the tasks that you accomplish, the work that you do, that you got from sitting at the feet of Jesus? Which also makes the point in this story that if Jesus is sitting in your living room, the dishes can wait. If the Son of God is in your midst, then the carpets don't have to be cleaned at that moment. The TPS reports don't have to be filed at that time. That there is something greater and more meaningful waiting for you in that relationship. I think you can boil that down to the tasks that we do. How meaningful, how life-giving are those tasks? How life-giving is your work? And how important have you made your functionality over who you are and over the people that you engage with on a daily basis? I think Jesus values relationship at this moment. Jesus values relationship, but I don't think Mary just sat there cross-eyed and drooling on the floor forever. I'm pretty sure that when Jesus got up, as Scripture tells us that Jesus got up and went to the next village, Mary actually did something. Mary actually got to work. She was probably in the kitchen the next day, as any good Jewish woman would be. She probably wasn't allowed to talk theology with anybody else except for Jesus. She was probably cleaning again. She was probably tending to the animals, maybe to the kids that were in the house. She was probably busy again. But after sitting at the feet of Jesus, do you think she was ever busy the same way again? Or do you think she received so much life in that relationship that her tasks began to give life to others? Her mission began to shape her work. Now, I know that there is work to be done. And I could probably end the sermon right now with a softball of saying that it is important for us all to engage at the feet of Jesus, value those relationships, value that time, not get so bogged down in the details. And when we do get to work, make sure that it is Christ-centered. And that would be the wonderful ending to this sermon that would let me off easy. But one of the number one anxiety-causing things about the tension between the Mary-Martha world-church dynamic is that I have a really wonderful position where I am paid to read scripture all day, or paid to be in relationship with people all day, or paid to be in mission with people all day. I can play basketball with people who are not church members and write it off as a business expense. It's a beautiful job. You should try it. I know that most of you are paid by somebody else to think a certain way and act a certain way, and it doesn't always engage in kingdom building. I know that many of you have little hellions running around your house all day, every day, who practically run the place. Let's not kid ourselves. We're not in charge, they are. And so I realize that as much as we want to sit at the feet of Jesus and take that time out and focus ourselves, and that is incredibly important, that life gets in the way. And so here's the hard message, the hard bridge to cross when there's work to be done. That life can't get in the way. Your kids cannot define who you are. Your work cannot define who you are. Jesus must define who you are for any of that other stuff to be healthy and life-giving. And the hard message is that if you can't find a way for Jesus to enter into your workplace, or Jesus to enter into your mission, or Jesus to enter into the tasks that you perform, those might not be good tasks to do. Which is a really difficult message when our families may be depending upon us. And so, for those of you who are in these situations, I would invite you to try out three things. And we'll get some other things to try out for everybody in general. But first of all, if you're looking to find mission in your tasks, mission in your work, the first and the easiest bridge to cross is to understand how much you love your family and love the people around you and love your community and love your church, and that when you work, you are working to live. That your job is not who you are, but your job is an ends to a means, the end to your passion. And that's kind of an easy way to think about it, except for when you have to work 80 hours a week in Maine when your family is in Texas. And so is that really the life that we're aiming for? All those jobs are well and good. They do great things. And that leads to the second bridge that we have to cross is your job, is your work something that produces a service or a product that actually enhances life for people in the world, especially those who are the least and the lost that Jesus is seeking? Is there some way that your company does that, or some way that your home does that, some way that your parenting does that? Which leads to the third category of, if you can't find any of that meaning, and if you're really struggling for that meaning in your work, if you can't find anywhere that Jesus is present in what you're already doing, let me tell you, so Jesus never asks anybody with a hard job to leave it in Scripture. I did my homework on this. Jesus asked plenty of people to leave their families. He asked the fisher people to leave and follow him. He asked a lot of people to just give up everything and follow him, which is the ideal, right? The ideal would be if everybody just drop what they were doing and live the life of Jesus, which is the ideal. It's not necessarily always going to happen as much as we would like it to happen. But Jesus encounters Pharisees, lawyers. Jesus encounters scribes who are professional record takers and members of the government. Jesus encounters Cornelius and many other soldiers who are, professional fighters, professional defenders, professional attackers, professional lawmen. Jesus encounters all of these occupations in which in Jesus' day there is no life-giving value in the kingdom of Jesus at this time. whether it's through corruption or whether it's through actual job responsibilities. And Jesus never asks them to quit their job. Jesus never asks the soldier to stand down and the Roman soldier to stop killing people. I'm assuming that that was implied in there in some respect, but he never asked them to stop keeping order, never stopped asking them to be a soldier, never stopped asking the Pharisees to be a lawyer. And I wonder if these jobs that seem to provide no meaning on the surface, that perhaps when we pick up our cross, as we talked about last week, when we pick up our cross, which, by the way, comes from our sitting at the feet of Jesus, as we sit at the feet of Jesus and we gather the knowledge and the inspiration that we need, we gather the peace about us that we need, and we carry that cross into the world, perhaps we might be the best, or you people, you have those positions, might be the best front lines of evangelism in the world. The best missionaries that we possibly have. The best change makers that we possibly have. Because as much as we focus on government to make a change, and as much as we focus on church to make a change, who drives the way that we see ourselves? Apple, The Gap, Walmart, Target, name your company. They drive the way that we see ourselves, the products and services that are made. Now, what if in your Martha type A status, you were able to suggest a new business model? What if in your creative type B brain, you were able to suggest a new service or product? What if you were a missionary on the inside who somehow made your corporation holy without even mentioning the word Jesus, perhaps? You may be, as stressed out as you are, our best hope for changing the way that the world sees itself. You may have the best opportunity to change the processes of the world so that the way our money is used, the way that our time is spent, and the products that we buy are life-giving, so that work means something, so that our time stems out of our time at the feet of Jesus. And it doesn't make us look like that. It doesn't make us worried and distracted and abandoned. But it makes us joyful. And it makes us at peace. It makes us happy, I suppose. Because we're giving life the way that Jesus gives life. And that's the better way. That's the better way of Mary seeking fulfillment. Not another task or abandoning a task. It's not about what you do. It's about the life you get and the life you give. And so may we make our time holy. May we read scripture on a regular basis and engage it rather than a 2-second glimpse at our phone. May we pray daily. May we attend worship on a regular basis. May we have just fellowship and community time that uplifts us, so that in those moments we find the feet of Jesus and we're able to go forward from there renewed, recharged, and reinvigorated, so that the world may have just a smaller glimpse or a bigger glimpse of heaven than it did before. And we can build a bridge between the feet of Jesus and the work we do in the world.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.